Good morning. First reading comes from Isaiah chapter 51. You got it, buddy. Chapter 51. And we will be reading verses 1 through 8. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and from the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all of her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like the wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Our next reading comes from Matthew 16. All right, Matthew 16, 13 to 20. Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Here ends the reading.
So I need Aja and Jackson. Davila's aren't here. Tyler, Micah, and Seth isn't here. Okay. All right. Can you count out 54 stones for your son? 54. Okay. Aja has two pages here. Okay. Well, that's fine. I need them on here.
Oh, got it.
Yeah, because I counted those up.
Got it.
Those are 10 each, just to try and streamline it. Okay. Yep. So, Aja, what did I just do? Sorry. Well, and Candace is not here. She was going to help me with this, so I'm like trying to do it by myself. Wow. Okay. So, Aja read. Has $17 worth of books. She read a number of missionary titles, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, Love entitled. That is wonderful. So if you want to grab 10 plus, take three of the ones, is the frozen, so those are yours. Yeah, those are yours. And then Jackson, where's Jackson?
Right here.
Oh, right there. Okay. What? Okay, so Jackson has 10. So if you want to grab a bowl and put 10. So behind here, honey.
There you go.
Right there. Okay. And then Jackson can take his turn. And then Tyler has 10. So you grab a bowl. Ellie is not here. And what did I do with yours? And so Micah has 54. Because he was reading a children's Bible, and we were counting every chapter. So those are his. And maybe, Brian, can you get a chair to go over on the other side? So I didn't add these all up, but it's way over 100 for sure. So I just want to thank everyone for all of your reading. As it rises. Look how wonderful that is. And I think, Brian, you've been reading to the kids, right? A big chapter book?
No.
No? Oh, Pilgrim's Progress? Chapters of Pilgrim's Progress. You read all that? Oh, Sharon did. Oh, you've been reading it? You've been reading that yourself? Oh, my gosh. Wow, that is wonderful. So I have But I just wanted to bring everyone's attention. We do have the kids' Bible CDs on the bottom shelf of the display cabinet in the back. Your mom has it for you. Yeah, she took it. I listened to Matthew, and it's really cute because it reads through the whole book, and then it has songs interspersed, so very fun. And then we also have these Tuttle Times pamphlets, which are great for continuing the Tuttle Time books, and they really relate to current events. So if you haven't seen these, actually Sandy has them in the kitchen for today, but check them out, and there's some things for parents to further the activities in these. So I think that's all I have.
Wonderful.
So thank you
very
all
good.
Very much.
Good job, adults and kids. Keep it up. And children, come on down. Children's sermon. There's room. Come on. Squeeze together. Squeeze together. Come on. Make room. Brian, I need your help. Your spotter. Right. There's room on the end. Come on. Squeeze in there. Come on. Like, squeeze. Squeeze. Wait a minute. All right. Are we ready? Are we seated? Got to learn to do that faster, huh? Good morning. My sermon's about two questions today. One question is fairly easy. One question's very, very different and much harder. So I will show you by an example of a question, okay? The first question I have for you, have you ever seen someone stand on this top step and not hang on? You have? Who's willing to volunteer for me? You're willing? You sure? Come on up. Spot him. Go on up. Show me how you stand up there. No hands. Get behind him so he doesn't fall backwards. There you go. Now I can ask you the question, have you ever seen someone climb to the top step without using his hands? And you can answer,
yes.
Now can you get down? Well done. You can. He'll help you. You can use a hand. Sometimes the pastor's children's sermons are a little bit liabilities. Here's the second question. Have you ever done it? All by yourself, no hands. Do you see how different? All by yourself, no hands? Huh? I saw you nod. All by yourself, no hands? Yeah. It's different, isn't it? If you're the one climbing, it's a little bit different than if you're just the one watching. Why did you not want to come up as easily after I started to put pressure on you? You want to come? Show me up. Come on. Do not break your other arm. Whoa. Thank you. Thank you for Dad's being there, too. Don't fall. You get to get back down. Yes, and hang on. Perfect. All right. True story that I've shared with you before. There were all the disciples in a boat, and they saw Jesus in a distance, and they said, if you're Jesus, Peter said, let me get out on the water and walk to you. And Jesus said, come. Now, Peter had to get up and out of the boat so he could walk on the water. Now, we've never seen people do that. So Peter had to have a great deal of faith, just like climbing that chair. It's a little harder with a broken arm, and going up and down isn't as easy as we thought, was it? But Peter actually got out of the boat and walked on the water. When he took his eyes off Jesus, though, what did he do? He started to sink into the water. And so one of the lessons we have to learn, whether we're little or big, is keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus was dealing with his disciples, and he asked them two questions. The first question he asked them is, who do all these people around here tell you that the Son of God is? Who do they tell you that that I am? And the disciples answered, oh, you're Isaiah, and you're somebody else. And they went through several names. Then he asked the hard question, and he walked up and he pointed and he says, who do you say that I am? And you see the difference between thinking I can say that and actually being the one who finally says, I follow Jesus, the Son of God. He's my Savior. That's part of the sermon today. Can you remember that? I'll be talking about it, so you got to listen for it as part of the sermon, all right? Good. Well, we got plenty of stuff here for you, but I don't have a supervisor. Thank you, Brian. There you go. Come on over, ladies. Grab one. Ladies first. Ladies, you can bring him up there. You can take him up, honey. He doesn't always understand that. Atta girl, you go. Hurry up. Go ahead, guys. There's plenty up there. We'll get them back there. You want a different one? Go ahead, quick. There you go. Daddy's over. My grandma's here, hon. Help her get over in that direction. Thank you, sir. You're a good man. And what's back there? A box. There we go. I was looking at this text. And I was fascinated by some of the insights that a relatively short text has. And it's a very powerful set of information. It's one of the more controversial texts because your name is Peter and upon this rock I will build my church. And some theologians approached that and said, Peter's the rock, so he became the first pope. And then we now have popes and we built the whole Catholic Church on the idea of that. And so that is one of the sections of this that people can sometimes want to discuss, fight over, or whatever word you want to use. But there's a lot of other really important things going on in this text that Jesus is dealing with his disciples. Remember the word disciple means student. And students are, I like to ask students questions. In other words, if you tell them things, they don't have to think very much. But if you ask them a question, they have to process the question, think it through, and hopefully come up with a correct answer. And so that's one of the things that you'll notice about much of Jesus' teaching is that he is a master at asking good questions. And those questions sometimes go really deep inside of us. And that's why I wanted the kids to understand there's one set of questions or observations where I can watch somebody else stand on top of the chair. It's something very different if I'm the one that has to climb up it. And I picked on poor Mabel with one arm in a sling, and she still made it, which is praise the Lord. But you begin to understand it's one thing to look and observe and step back and say, yeah, I've seen that. It's something totally different to cross over, invest yourself in it, and answer the question, who do you say I am? Because that separated the disciples from everybody else at that point. It wasn't that they weren't getting good names. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some people are saying you're one of the other prophets. Those are all good things. None of them are right. But they are all good things about who Jesus is, or who, you know, who he was as presenting himself to these people. But in the reality, they were all wrong. And so as you get through to this point, you begin to understand, I'm asking you this question because not because I necessarily care or I'm worried about what the crowd believes. I care instead, who do you say I am? And you sit with your family, you sit with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the question that is in a sense posed to you today, it's who do you say Jesus is? And are you just saying something, or is it demonstrated in the convictions and actions and behaviors of your heart? When the pastor points at you and says, climb up on the chair, that was a little bit different for her. She had great facial expressions as she concentrated. She did really well. It was a little harder getting down than going up, wasn't it? And you begin to understand. Very, very different than to sit back and say, I've seen it, I understand it, but I'm not getting out of the boat. And so part of the challenge of the text that we're reading right now is that this section is that asking that very powerful second question, and so he begins to point this out. He asks this of all the disciples, because the you is plural in the Greek. It's who do you? Who do y'all say I am? Okay? And in that point, Peter speaks up and he answers it this way. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's the confession that separated them from everyone else. That was the accurate one. That was the one that meant salvation, not just conversation. That was the one that stood out because it took people from observers to people who are walking on water, to people who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Who do you say that I am? And we're not just using those words in the sense of letting them come out of my mouth, but instead, it's actually the concept that Peter is confessing. You're the Christ. You're the promised one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that was said was going to come, and you have come. And we have put our trust in you. All right? And so Jesus looks at him And then he says this first really sweet thing of good news, and I want you to listen to it, because if you're able to confess Jesus your Savior and Lord, Son of the living God, and all the other things that Peter meant in that statement, I want you to understand this. Answering, Jesus said to him, I'm going to give you some of the options for the word here. Happy, blessed, fortunate, or extremely blessed are you, Simon. Simon, do you understand? Do you understand sitting there that you have just separated yourself from billions of people in the world? Do you understand it's not an accident that you sit listening to the Word of God or read the Word of God or have access to the Word of God, or that God is desiring to save you and bring you to a point of salvation and fullness of all that he has for you in his life? You literally stand out like Peter. What do they all believe? And they gave all the wrong answers that they came up with. And then he said to the disciples, what is it you believe that separates you out and makes you different than everybody else that we've identified? And the answer comes this, and he finishes it off. You are Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not absolutely reveal this or disclose this to you. But he goes on from there and he said, but my Father who is in heaven. Do you understand? Jesus is speaking to your heart right now through this text, going, if you can confess Jesus as Lord, don't take credit for it, but celebrate the fact that the Father himself, working in the Word, working through the work of the Holy Spirit, has brought you to a point where you can actually sit with Peter, stand with Peter, and go with Peter and recognize this as a confessional statement of your own faith in life. You are fortunate. You're unlike many people around you, all loved by God, all desired to be saved by God. But you are fortunate enough to have had the touch of the Holy Spirit call you by name, pull you out, and raise you up, bring you out into what's going on in this particular time. And so he goes on from this and he says, but I also say to you, this next point, you are Peter. Peter, Petros, means rock or stone. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build or construct my church. Now I want you to notice, I will build is an aggressive statement. I'm going to build here. This is a spot I claim. You have been claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't just sitting here, nobody. You are anointed, touched by the Spirit of God, and he goes, I want you in this body of believers. Peter goes on later on in Peter to talk about how the rocks all come together, how the stones work together to build the church, the foundation, and all the different things that we're talking about. And here's Peter giving this imagery for you to understand. I was trying to figure out a way, if I put just one person up here, one stone, it can be a fairly big stone, but it might be easy to push over or push around. But if I build it into a wall, like bringing up four or five or six men, I can maybe shove one man around. But if I put four or five or six men and women together, and I say, lock arms and don't let me move you, and I try and push you, it's a totally different experience for me to try and push back on a team of people working together. One of the challenges that this verse offers you is, who do you say Jesus is? That's a confession. But the second part is to be aware that in this particular thing, you got to understand God is building us into the ecclesia. Now, ecclesia is a Greek word which identified the governance forces of the Greek city-states. It's an old word, actually, in the Greek. We grabbed and pulled it into the scripture, and it became the word for the church. But it refers to the called-out ones, the elected ones, the selected individuals. And please understand, it's not identifying me alone. It identifies this body of believers And we are meant to be a wall. We are meant to be a protection. We are meant to be a fortress. We are meant to be anchored together. And when you understand that and you start thinking sometimes of me against the world, that's one vision. But when your brothers and sisters gather around you, you begin to understand. Have you ever seen one of those movies where a kid is getting bullied and somebody steps up and stands next to him and said, leave him alone? And then the bully thinks he can take both of them, and finally 3, 4, 5, 10 other people gather around that vulnerable kid, and suddenly the bully backs down, shuts up, and moves away. That's the ecclesia. You're not called to sit. You're called to come together as one. You're called to function in a unity of spirit. You're called to deal with the circumstances of the world, because look what it points out later on. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to do this, and the gates of hell will not be able to take it down. They will not be able to stop it. They will not be able to shut it off. Do you understand? This is such good news. Sometimes you miss it. Sometimes it just slides right past you and it goes, hell isn't going to win. Satan doesn't have a prayer. He's already defeated. You have to understand the power and the mercy of what God is saying to these disciples as he points this out. He goes, I'm coming against the gates. Now, you may or may not realize it. The gates were obviously the entrance of the city, but it's where all the political discussions and decisions were made in the smaller towns. You'd all come together at the city gate. It was a singular place. And frequently, there were seats on either side of the city gate, and all the officials would come there and decisions would be made. And so it's literally saying to you, the gates of hell, the decision makers from hell, the leaders from hell, all those things that are trying to come together and destroy you and your family have no power over you. They will not have the victory. And so he goes, we're coming against them, and we're going to have a beatdown. And that beatdown is we're going to take Satan and those bringers of hell on, and we are going to stand together, and we're going to do battle with them. And so you begin to understand as he does this. He says, the gates of hell will not be able to have strength or avail against them. And then he goes on, I'm going to give you guys the power, or excuse me, the keys, plural, of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever you shall, or whatsoever you shall fasten will be bound, and whatsoever you loosen will be loosed on earth. Excuse me, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm reading off my Greek translation, I'm sorry. Mumbles around a little bit there. But the point ultimately is this. Do you understand you have that power? Do you understand there's this process of linking arms? This process of putting your arms around one another. Is this process. Yeah, and football teams used to have this kind of huddle thing they would do. And sometimes you would do that and you begin to understand, why did they do that? We're in this together. One of the things I read about it from soldiers, I don't know if it's true because I can't claim to be a soldier, but it said that one of the things you learn if you're going to become a Green Beret or one of the really high-quality individuals, a Navy SEAL or something like that, he said, it's not the strongest, and it's not always the fastest, it's not always the biggest. He said, it's the people who do everything they can to take care of the guy next to them. Can you understand how important that is? I can certainly understand if I was a police officer. I can certainly understand it if I was in the military and I was into a situation that was going to be difficult. Everything I do is dependent upon the quality of person standing next to me and what his or her focus is in our life together. When I have someone standing next to me and we're about to take on the world, take on a situation, you begin to understand you are moving forward with a singleness of power. And if someone tries to shove you left or right, you have people on your left or right to catch you. Somebody singularly wants to get in your face, you begin to step up and you understand God is trying to tell you the gates of hell cannot take the church on. You're going to win. We are more than conquerors. And we get so defeated by the circumstances and the attacks and the lies and deceptions of the world and our own flesh and certainly the attacks of Satan. And we begin to get weighed down. And we take a text like this and we miss the very beauty of this. They may not understand this. Who do you say that I am? Well, you're the promised one. You're the one God said would come and give victory and forgiveness of sins and the defeat of Satan and death and all things. And that's who I am. And he goes, upon that confession, upon that stance, upon that rock, I'm going to stand, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand. You have that song and you go, where do I stand? I stand on the very thing of Jesus' promise. I have nothing, but if I have my brother and sister on either side, if I have my other fellow believers in the fellowship on either side, and we're walking together locked arm in harmony and sequencing what the call of the Lord is for the next part of the battle, we're in a totally different situation. That's like calling for backup, and it's there. And so the disciples are learning an unbelievably significant lesson. I will give you power, the keys of the kingdom, to lock or loosen, to destroy the hand of Satan. Do you understand what it means to lock and loosen? To touch someone and guard them, to protect them and pray over them, and to seal them, and by the power of the Spirit, guard them on every side. Or loosen, to break the hold. We showed the movie Nefarious on Monday. The demonic individual there, to break the hold of the demonic in our lives. And I go, that's what the church has been called to do. That's what the body of believers is here for. That's the victory that is ours in Christ. Not to be seeing it from a distance, like, oh, look, Peter walked on water. Oh, look, a girl stood on the top of the chair, but doing it ourselves and doing it together. That's why I asked Brian to stand up there in case somebody slipped or fell. They weren't going to go down. I trusted Brian would know what to do to rescue the children. Even if it turned out to be his daughter, he would have been able to rescue or save anybody that would have possibly slipped. That's the body of believers. And upon you, this confessional stand, those believers who confess Jesus is Lord, I will build my church. And we will shut the gates of hell down. They won't prevail. Their threats, their policies will be broken. And you just keep standing up again. And you stand against it. And you begin to understand. It's the very nature of that calling of God. We were studying Deborah in the Old Testament Bible study we had earlier in the day. And a woman, courageous enough to go into battle. Why? She trusted in the word of God that she had been given. She trusted while the man and several of the men around her did not have the courage to listen and be faithful. And later on that same day, Jael, a woman who was taking care of the general of the opposing side to the Israelites, said, come on in, lay down. And as he fell asleep after she had given him something to drink and eat, she drove a tent peg right through his head. I go, that is the gates of hell unable to prevail against God's people. Even though hell scared all the men, that woman stood up and demonstrated a courage that should be an example to every one of us, man or woman. And even though the men had the opportunity to do battle, it was that woman single-handedly, all alone with this powerful general who made that decision. To God be the glory, that man's dying today. And I go, please understand the church is engaged in that kind of victory, that kind of march. Nobody gets our kids. Nobody tears our families apart. Nobody wins in this kind of thing but the Lord. And so you begin to walk in that kind of power and you get out of the boat and you keep your eyes on Christ. Pray with me if you would. Lord, to you be all the glory. Thank you for our children and for our adults. And for our families and pray grace, Lord, for each one of them. I pray that they would have such a hedge and such an armor on them that they would be protected as they go to school and do the different things they have to do. And Lord, just give them a glow of your victory in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'd open their hearts and minds and spirits. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to build your church in accordance with your will. Come and fill us with hope, grace, and encouragement today, Jesus. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.